Love you so very much. We thank you, Lord, for being here today. Lord, we thank you for those who have come tonight. Lord, we love you so very much. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven. And as we look at these red-lettered words tonight, Lord, the words of your precious Son, Jesus, Lord, I pray you open our hearts up and help us to understand them, to take them to ourselves, Lord, and to be the people you've called us to be. We pray, Lord God, for those who couldn't be with us today. Lord God, we do pray, Lord God, that you would just lift Brian up, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would intervene in his life and that, Lord God, that you'd strengthen him. Lord, they say that his cancer is incurable, Lord, but, Lord, you're able to cure anything. You're the Lord, our healer. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just use him, Lord, for your glory. That, Lord God, that you would heal him. Lord God, we pray for Gene Bridenball tonight, Lord. We continue to lift him up to you in prayer. Lord, let his transition to glory be easy. Lord, guide Jerry, Lord, as he goes through this valley with his daddy. I know how close they are. And Father, I pray that you'd strengthen him. Lord, I want to lift up my sister Audrey today, Lord. Father, it's just not, I know she hurts so bad. So Lord, I pray that you'll guide the doctors as they work with her. And I pray for my brother Tony Scott, Lord, and our first responders. Lord, I pray that they'll be just kept in safety tonight. Lord, I know that I heard from Jane today that someone had died in a house fire. And I know, Lord, this is traumatic to the firefighters whenever they have to respond to it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless these men and women as they go out to look after us and to care for us. And that, Lord God, that you give them peace, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. And I thank you, Lord, for every family that's here tonight. Lord, bless us, Lord, so that we might bless you. Help us to understand your word, Lord. And, Lord, we do pray, Lord, for those that are in the nursing homes that can't be with us. We do pray, Father, that you minister to them. And, Lord, there's so many prayer requests that we have. But, Lord, we just lay it down before your feet and say, Lord, glorify thy name. We love you and we adore you. Thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, it's good to be in God's house. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 in the red letters tonight. And it's a passage I'm sure you're very familiar with. We're going to start out with verses 1 through 4. And let's just start with that. We'll read it together, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." You know, who am I living my life for? Who am I living my life to please? And I think that's what the Lord is talking to us about tonight. You know, he tells us that we're to live our lives to please God. We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world, but we're supposed to be filled with all the knowledge of God. You know, the apostle prayed for the church at Colossae. He wrote, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." The Lord calls us to be vessels of honor. He calls us to live for him and to be worthy for him. You know, the Apostle Paul said whenever in Galatians 1:10, he said, "If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And you have a choice. You can either please others or you can please God. I choose to please God. Don't you?
Amen.
That's what God wants us to do. You know, the Lord has given us his gospel and we're sharing in the benefits of it, all the glories of it. We're going to have heaven one day. Whenever we get to heaven, I think we're going to walk around and just be amazed for a long period of time. I don't know how long, but I think we'll just be amazed at what we see. But all that belongs to us, but it's a trust that God gave us, the gospel. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. We want to live for the Lord. We want to please him. So when we come to pleasing God, what's one of the things that God wants us to do? First of all, he wants us to help those in need. He wants us to be generous. Look at Matthew 6:1. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say, if you do your alms. And you say, what do you mean alms? Alms is a phrase. It means to give to someone in need. To give to someone in need. It's a word that means to give to the poor, to give to someone who is hurting. And he says, we are supposed to be giving to those who are hurting. We're not supposed to be greedy or money worshipers. Sherry and I love to watch as many clean shows as we can find on TV. It's getting harder and harder to find clean shows. Amen. But there's one show we like to watch called Cutthroat Kitchen. Have y'all ever seen that?
Yeah.
It comes on the Food Network, and they give these people $25,000, and then they bid. And I won't go through all of that. But it's a fun show to watch. But one thing I notice is every time they give these people this money, they'll take that money and they'll smell it, they'll rub it on their faces and rub it under their arms. It doesn't really take a bath in the money, and all they're doing is worshiping that money.
That's right.
And they're not being hypocritical about it. They're just worshiping that money and rubbing it all over their body. I saw one lady the other day just doing this like she was a bar of soap. And I thought, this is just crazy doing this. But that's how the world is. The world worships money. If you belong to God, then you know that money is just a tool that God has given you. And if God gave you money, then he can give you more money. So he doesn't want us to be greedy. When somebody's in need, he wants us to bless others. You see, the mark of a genuine Christian, and I hear a lot of people say, oh, I love God, I love Jesus. Do you know that they did a study of this not too long ago? But they said the average Christian in America gives about 3% of their income to the work of God. About 3%. You know, that's a shame. Because, you know, God expected us to give 10%. He actually expects us to give more. I think 10% is the starting place. You know, 10% is just where you started out. That was under the law. But I think you're supposed to be very generous because God's been very generous to us. You know, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, in the book of the law, Deuteronomy 15, God made this statement. He said, if there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thine wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to the needy in thy land. You see, what God is saying is this. He's saying, he said, I watch how you give. And God said, I've given you so very much. He said, I want you to be that way to others. I want you to give. You know, when the Israelites harvested their fields, God told them this. He said, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. So when you did your farm, you left the corners standing. If you had corn, it stood in the corners. He said, thou shalt leave it unto the poor and unto the stranger. And then God said, I am Yahweh, your Elohim, your triune God. And he told him, he said, when you gather olives, you'll not go over the boughs again. He said, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So what that meant was, when it was time for the harvest of the olives, and if y'all have ever harvested apples or something like that, I used to have apple trees in my yard when we were in Valdosta. We would go out there and we'd harvest the apples off. But, you know, you'd go through there and some would be ready and some wouldn't. Well, what God told Israel was this: when you go to get the olives, when you go through and you get what you think is what you need that first time, he said, you don't harvest it again. Anything else that comes on there, that's for the poor. That's for those who are in need. And it's for the stranger. See, that's interesting, because he says we're even to give to the stranger, to the ones that we don't know. Because God sends these people amongst us. You know, the Bible says be very careful, because you may be entertaining angels. God may send somebody amongst us sometime with a need that we need to bless. And it might just be an angel. Maybe God's testing us to see that. So God told his people, he said, I want you to be generous. Exodus 23, verse 10, God said, 6 years shalt thou sow thy land. And I love this. And he said, you shall gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. What God told Israel was this. He said, you're supposed, I think that's one reason we got so much trouble with farmland now. We keep on planting on it. We never let it rest. God told Israel, he said, I want you to plant for 6 years, but the seventh year you let the land rest. But if anything come up in the field that year, and you know you've always got volunteer crops. If you had potatoes that you harvested, you've always forgot some potatoes. You can't ever get it all out. They'll make more potatoes. He said, whatever's in the field that seventh year, you don't harvest it. If it comes up, you let the poor have it, because that's what it's for. And in that seventh year, Israel was supposed to trust God for their blessings. And God would always bless. God blesses us. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:21, he that despises his neighbor sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 21:13, whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. God says if somebody has a need and you close your ears to it, God says when you go to praying, I'm not going to hear your prayer. That's what he says. 1 John 3:16 tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, look, if you love God, then you're supposed to be generous with those amongst you. James chapter 2, and James was a stepbrother of Jesus. He said this in James 2:15, if a brother or a sister be naked, he's talking about those in the family of God, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? He says, we're supposed to give to those who have a need. So God expects us to give. That's what he's telling us. But he tells us about our giving. He says, when we give, he said in verse 2, therefore when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. And some people love to do that. The Pharisees love to do that. They love to make a big show every time they gave. And they would always put on a big show. Whenever they were going to give, they'd do it with a flourish. I read the commentaries. I don't believe they literally took a trumpet and tooted it. But they made it so obvious when they were giving that everybody would know about it. And they'd go, oh, those people. Well, see, they weren't giving for the right reason. They weren't giving because God gave to them. They were giving so others would look at them and would see them and say, oh, aren't they holy? Now pat them on the back. You know, Jesus one day was standing, and he was standing there, and he was watching outside of the temple. And he saw outside of the temple, they had these vases, these vases, however way you want to say it. If you're from the south, I call it vases. He said these vases that they would collect money in. And the Pharisees were coming up to those vases, and they were dropping money in. And they were showing it off and doing all this. And then a little widow lady come up. And that little lady come up, and just very quietly, she dropped in a widow's mite. Now, widow's mite is a tiny little coin that's about that big around. It's just tiny. I wish I could find them again. One year I found them, and I gave them to the church I was preaching at that year, and everybody, they were like, we would lose this because it's so small. It's just a tiny little thing. But she dropped it in, and Jesus told them that day, he said, I want you to look over there. And I'm just paraphrasing our Lord now, but he said, those others, they gave. But he said, that widow right there, she gave more than anybody else because she gave all that she had. She didn't make a big fuss over it. She just put it in there. But God saw. Jesus sees what you give. Jesus watches what you give. Jesus knows what you give. And I don't know what you give, and I don't want to know what you give. But God tells us, if you love him, then you're to be generous. He says, don't show off like the hypocrites. That word hypocrite, interesting word. It's a Greek word, hypokritos in the Greek. It almost sounds like the English word hypocrite, doesn't it? And you know what hypokritos means? It means the one who wears a mask. It's actually a word for an actor back in Jesus' day. What they would do is they would act out. They didn't have television back then, but they had plays. And people would go out, and they'd come in, and they'd wear a mask. And they would act in that mask, and they were called hypocritos. Well, that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite, when they come to church, they put on that holy mask. I'm so good. And then when they go home, they take that mask off, and underneath is that other mask, that real them, you know, the evil them, the one that's hiding things out. But then when they come out to church, they put that mask on. Well, see, God can see underneath the masks. So Jesus said, don't be like those hypocrites. Don't go that way. I know y'all won't, but he says, don't do it. But then he tells them this. He says, listen, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You see, that's something else that we need to remember too. Because everything you do, you know, there's a small crowd here tonight. There's not a bunch of you, but you're here because you want to be here, because you love the Lord. And God saw that. You know, there were some others that could be here tonight, but they didn't show up. That's their choice. But there's going to come a day where we're going to stand in front of Jesus and give an account for how we lived for Jesus, how we honored him on the Sabbath, what we did, how we gave, how we lived our Christian lives, whether we were vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. And he's going to bring to account everything that we did. You know, when I read in Revelation 21, it says, God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. I think about that. A lot of people, when they read that tears from their eyes, they think about, well, that means the sorrows of this life, the loved ones that they lost. Maybe they'll look around heaven and not see some loved ones there. Maybe they'll cry over that and God will wipe that away. And that may be true. But I think some of them tears he's going to wipe away is because God's going to look at you and he's going to say, you know, you could have done better. You have your reward. You have your reward. And there's going to be a lot of people that's going to get to heaven. They had lots of money and lots of stuff and lots of talent and lots of things. And they're going to get to heaven. And the Lord's going to say, well, you're my child. Enter on in. But you don't get any crowns. You don't get anything else. You've already got your reward. But then those who did for the Lord and loved the Lord while they were doing it, when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to go, come in, my faithful servant. And you know the great reward, he's going to smile. Won't that be wonderful to see the smile of Jesus? He's going to smile on us and say, come in, my faithful servant, my faithful child. You've been so good to do what I told you to do. You weren't perfect, but you did the best you know how. And he said, you come on in, inherit the glories of your Lord. And he's going to start give you some crowns. And you're not going to wear them crowns around heaven, but you know what I'm going to do with mine? You'll do with yours too. I'm going to lay them right down at the feet of my Jesus, aren't you? And say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Give it right back to Jesus because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Jesus said, they have their reward. So he tells them in verse 3, he says, when you do your alms, when you give, he says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now this is, again, Jesus used exaggerated language. I forgot what I called it the other day. Somebody told me it's called hyperbole or something like that. I can't remember the word. I'm a country preacher. I can't forget to remember all this stuff. But he said, don't let your right hand or your left hand know, one hand know what the other one's doing. What he's saying is, just keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Amen. Don't go around there and tell others about it. He was hyperbole. There you go. I had to remember. That brain cell finally woke up. Hyperbole. When he's using shocking language, he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. And then he speaks about prayer. And again, he doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. In Matthew 6, 5 through 6, he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, the actors are. For they love to pray, standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I had somebody tell me one time, they said, well, Jesus said you shouldn't pray in public. And I said, no, that's not what he's saying. You know, if you look it up in the Bible, there's 222 prayers that are recorded in the Bible. Many of those were by Jesus. Abraham prayed. Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, prayed. Jacob prayed. Moses prayed. Gideon prayed. There's all types of prayers there. Jesus' prayers recorded in John 17. And just fantastic, all these prayers. The Bible tells us that Jesus prayed amongst his disciples so much that one of his disciples asked him one day, when they heard Jesus praying, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray, you know. And so they asked him. So Jesus isn't saying that he doesn't want us to pray publicly. I think that all prayer, we ought to do private prayer, and I think we ought to do public prayer. When we come together as believers, we pray publicly, and we magnify our God. We do that. But I think the key to all this is to understand how the Pharisees perverted public prayer. Jesus said this. He said, they love to stand to pray standing in the synagogues. That were the local churches. And in the corners of the streets. Now, the corners was where the traffic comes together. Y'all got that? If you want to get the most business, that's the best place to put your business, is on a corner between two busy streets. Well, they would go to the corners between two busy streets, and whenever it was time to pray, they prayed. And they were maximizing it because they got people coming in two different directions watching them pray. But they weren't talking to God. They were praying so that others could hear them pray. So they could pat them on the back and go, oh, y'all are some good prayers. Boy, y'all are really close to God, you know. And Jesus said, look, he said, they're doing this to be seen of men. He said, they have their reward. Again, it's just like almsgiving. We don't do it showing off. Whenever we pray, we're talking to God. I tell people whenever I'm praying publicly, when I pray out loud and you hear me pray, I go into my prayer closet. I try to shut out everybody else and try not to hear anybody else. And I try to go into just my prayer closet where I'm focused on God. And I'm not trying to worry about what somebody's saying or not saying. That's what I'm trying to say. So, you know, I'm just trying to talk to God. So when you pray, talk to God. Look at verse 7 and 8. He said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And again, this is what the Pharisees would do. They would practice these prayers, and they would just say these beautiful prayers, you know. And people would go, oh, what a pretty prayer. And they'd say the same thing over and over again, but it had no content. It had no content. He calls them heathen. That word heathen there is a Greek word ethnikos. And the ethnikos, that's where we get the word ethnic from. Y'all ever heard that word ethnic? It means people of other nations. Well, have y'all ever heard these people praying? I forget what they're called. They're Buddhists or Hindus. But they'll go to pray and they'll go, and they'll just do that. And they do that over and over. And I'm like, what? Yeah. You're not talking to God whenever you're doing that. You know what prayer is? It's talking to your Father. That's what it is. It's talking to your Father. It's carrying your heart, your hurts, your all your things to your Father. And just loving your Father and laying your burdens down before him. So Jesus, then he gives his model prayer. And I know we've studied this before, but I always love to do this. I've told y'all I pray the Lord's Prayer every single day, usually several times a day. I wake up during the night, and I don't know, y'all probably don't have this problem. I wake up in the night and worry about stuff. Y'all ever have that happen? Wake up in the night and worry about stuff? And I have things come in my mind, and the devil puts something in my head that you know, just get me stirred up about something to where I just can't go back to sleep. You know, I find it so comforting to say the Lord's Prayer. And I'll say the Lord's Prayer to my Lord. I'm not just making it vain repetition, but I'm actually saying it to Him. Our Father. And I'll say, Our Father. And then I'll talk to Him. I'll say, Father, You're my Father. I'm so glad You're my Father. Father, I need You right now. I'm having trouble. This thing's in my head and I can't get rid of it. I woke up one night, I had a song in my head. Y'all get a song in your head and you can't go to sleep? Holy cow, it was driving me nuts. And I woke up when that song was in my head and I couldn't get rid of it. I said, Father, please take that song out of my head. You know, take that away. But you know, God loves it when we call Him Father. See, when we call Him our Father, we do something special. What we do is we recognize, first of all, I have a unique relationship with Him. Not everybody has a Father in heaven. Now, everybody could have a Father in heaven. If they would come to Jesus, Jesus said that that's the way you find the Father. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So everybody can have a Father, but not everybody does because they don't go to Jesus. They use Jesus as a cuss word or Jesus just as an emergency pull chain or what? He's a spare tire to carry in a car. It's, you know, but if you go to Jesus and you lay your life down, then God becomes your Father. And then He says, our Father. You know, it makes me happy that there's not just one of us, aren't you? Yeah. I'm so happy that we're together as a church. I get so blessed with that. I think God has given us a good church.
Amen.
I really do. And I love our church. I love our people. I think we've got some good people here. I think ain't none of us perfect, but I think God has put us together as a wonderful family. So it's our Father. Isn't that wonderful? We've got a Father. And as I say those words, that fills my heart with glory. Then I say, who art in heaven? Oh, isn't that wonderful? He art in heaven. That means He's high above us. You know, when I was a little boy and a parade went by, I couldn't never see the parade because people would be all up against it and I'd be a little small little boy. I couldn't get past everybody to see the parade. But you know the ones who could see the parade the best were the ones up in the judging stands. They're up high above the crowd and they can see everything. Well, see, our Father is high above the crowd. He's our Father who's in heaven. He sees everything from the end to the beginning and everything in between. He's outside of eternity watching us. Inside of time. He's watching us above everything else. Our Father is able to see everything that's going on. That gives me comfort because He tells me He loves me. And if He loves me, He's got my back. And He's got your back too. Isn't that nice?
Amen.
So He's our Father who art in heaven. And then it's, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, I thank You for You. God, our God is holy. He's holy. When I pray that He's hallowed, and I remind myself that He's holy, that reminds me that I'm not supposed to be in sin, that I'm one of His children. I'm supposed to walk away from sin. I'm not supposed to do the things that offend Him. He's my Father in heaven. He watches me, and He knows what I'm doing. So I hallow His name. He is holy, holy, holy. So hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. I love that. Don't you love that? Oh, Lord, Your kingdom come. Lord, I want Your kingdom. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's kingdom came right now to America?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if people in America would look up to Jesus and would begin to follow Him? Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the schools the children heard about Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people in the stores would hear about Jesus and love Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everywhere people stop killing one another and doing the horrible things that they do. Oh, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your kingdom come to Your church. Lord, wherever Your church is, I want Your kingdom to come to Your church. I always pray that, Lord. Let Your kingdom come to Your church, Lord. I want You to take care of Your church, and I want You to be in this place. I want You to be our King. Thy will be done. Lord, I want Your will to be done. Not mine. I want your will to be done. I want you to be happy. So, Lord, teach me your will. And, Lord, I want you to bring it to pass. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, it's already happening in heaven. Lord, will you bring it down here to the earth? Will you open up opportunities where we can serve you? Oh, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's a wonderful thing. You know, he says, give us this day. We don't pray, give us this week our daily bread. We don't go to God in prayer and say, God, give me this week our daily bread, and I'll see you next week. Every day we wake up, give us this day. You wouldn't say, you wouldn't pray, give us this day our daily bread at the end of the day, would you? So Jesus is telling us, when you pray for our daily bread, you're praying at the beginning of the day, aren't you? So you pray at the beginning. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, feed us from your word. Feed us. Lord, put food on the table. Give us the needs that we have. Help us to buy our medicines if we're sick, Lord. Provide our needs. Lift us up, Lord. Help us. You know, give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts. Oh, I always love that part, don't you? Lord, I want you to forgive me. I want you to forgive me where I failed you because, Lord, and I like the way he says that. He says, our debts. You know, you're indebted to God. Amen. Did you know that? Every time you sin, it's a sin against God. If I was to kill somebody in this room right now, it's primarily a sin, not against you, but against God. Right. You see, because all sin smites God. All sin is an offense against God. It's primarily an offense against his holiness. And when you sin, that's telling God, I don't believe your word. I'm going to go on and do it my way. You see, God says, uh-uh. So I say, Lord, forgive me my debts. Forgive us our debts. I like how it says, forgive us our debts too. Because everybody has to pray that, don't we?
Amen.
Oh, I love this. And then he says, as we forgive our debtors. Woo! Oh, my goodness. Now, Lord, you're getting personal with that. You got to forgive those who have offended you.
Amen.
You've got to let them go. You know, Jesus made the statement. And he said, listen, and it's in Matthew 6, 14 through 15. He said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whew, that's rubber meets the road, isn't it?
Yeah.
So if you carry a grudge, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. So what you've got to do is you just got to let it go. Let it go. I was talking to somebody the other day about that. And she said, well, what if I forgive them? Do I have to hang around with them? I said, no, I love some people from afar, don't y'all? I really do. I love them from afar. If I see them across the street, I go, hey, good to see you. Talk to you later, and I'll keep on walking. You know, if they've been troublemakers, I'll wave at them from a distance like that. If y'all ever see me wave at you from a distance and don't come near you, you better think about it for a minute. But let me tell you something. You don't have to hang around the troublemakers, but you got to forgive them. You got to let it go. You can't hold on to it. If you hold on to it, Jesus said, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. And I believe he means that, don't you?
Amen.
He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let me go to this. I don't want to miss this. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, don't lead us into temptation.
Amen.
Lord, I'm so weak. I pray this so many times. Lord, I'm so weak. Don't lead me where temptation is. Lord, keep my eyes from looking at anything that might tempt me to get off my walk. Lord, lead me away from that. And then in the original language, Jesus says, but deliver us from the evil. It doesn't say just evil, but in the original language it says, deliver us from the evil one. That's a reference to Satan. It says, deliver us from the devil is what Jesus is saying. And that's what I pray every day. I said, Lord, deliver us from the devil. Don't let the devil get in our church. Don't let the devil get in our hearts. Don't let him get in our families. Don't let him get in. Lord, just keep him out.
Amen.
Just keep him out. And then he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. We'll close out with that Lord's Prayer. All right. Let's stand as we say that Lord's Prayer. And I want y'all to pray that prayer frequently. I tell you, it really blesses my heart when I pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, we ready to go home?
Amen.
Let's go home on a big amen.
Amen. Amen.